Today we're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 5, which is titled The Meeting of Nanda Maharaj and Vasudev, text number 11. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Gopyaha Sumristamani Kundala Nishkakantyas Gopya Sumrista Mani Kandala Nishka Kantyas. Gopya Sumrista Mani Kundala Nishka Kantyas. Chitrambaraha Pati Shika Chuta Malya Varshaha Chitrambara Pati Shika Chuta Malya Varsha. Chitrambara Pati Shika Chuta Malya Varsha. Nandalayam Savalai Rajatir Virejur. Nandalayam Savalya Vrajatir Virejur. Nandalayam Savalaya Vrajatir Virejur. Vyaloka Kundala Payodara Hara Shobaha. Vyalola Kundala Payodara Hara Shobaha. Vyalola Kundala Payodara Hara Shobaha. Gopya,
the gopis.
Sumrista,
very dazzling.
Mani,
made of jewels.
Kundala,
wearing earrings.
Nishka Kantaya,
and having little keys and lockets hanging from their necks.
Chitra Ambaraha,
dressed with varieties of colored embroidery.
Pati,
on their way to Yashoda Mai's house.
Shikachuta,
fell from their hair.
Malyavarshaha,
a shower of flower garlands. Nanda Alayam, to the house of Maharaj Nanda. Savalayaha, with bangles on their hands. Brajati, while going in that costume. Virejahu, they looked very beautiful. Excuse me. They looked very, very beautiful. Vyaloka, moving. Kundala, with earrings. Payodara, with breasts. Hara, with flower garlands. Shobaha, who appeared so beautiful. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. In the ears of the gopis were brilliantly polished jeweled earrings, and from their necks hung metal lockets. Their hands were decorated with bangles. Their dresses were of varied colors. And from their hair, flowers fell onto the street like showers. Thus, while going to the house of Maharaj Nanda, the gopis, their earrings, breasts, and garlands moving, were brilliantly beautiful. Purport. The description of the gopis who were going to the house of Maharaj Nanda to welcome Krishna is especially significant. The gopis were not ordinary women, but expansions of Krishna's pleasure potency, as described in the Brahma Samhita. Ananda Chinmaya Rasa Pratibhavita. Excuse me. Ananda Chinmaya Rasa Pratibhavita Bis Tabirya Eva Nijarupataya Kalapi Goloka Eva Nif. Govinda Madi Purusham Tamaham Bhajami Chintamani Prakara Sadmasukalpa Vriksha Lakshavriteshu Surabir Aplayantam Lakshmi Sahasra Shatasam Brahma Sevyamanam Govindam Adi Purusham Tamaham Bhajami. Krishna is always worshipped by the gopis wherever he goes. Therefore, Krishna is so vividly described in Srimad Bhagavatam. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has also described Krishna in this way. Ramya Kachit Upasana Brajabadu Vargena Yakalpita. All these gopis were going to offer Krishna their presentations because the gopis are eternal associates of the Lord. Now the gopis were more jubilant because of the news of Krishna's appearance in Vrindavan. Om Jnana Timurandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshuram Militam Yenam Tasmai Si Gurave Namaha Si Chaitanya Manobhistam Stapitam yena bhutale Sayam rupa kadamayam Tadati svapadantikam Bandeham siguro Shiyuta padakamalam Sigurun vaishnavamsha Sirupam sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathanvitam tam sajivam
Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shivishakanvitam Sha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sutta Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Pancha Kalpa Turuvyascha Kripa Sindhu Vaivacha Patita Nam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Shiva Sadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Shri Shri Krishna Balaram Ki Jai Sisi Gornitai Ki Jai Radha Sham Sundara Lalita Vishakadevi Ki Jai Hare Krishna.
Maybe we'll repeat the verse together. In the ears of the gopis were brilliantly polished jeweled earrings, and from their necks hung metal lockets. Their hands were decorated with bangles. Their dresses were of varied colors, and from their hair flowers fell onto the street like showers. Thus, while going to the house of Maharaj Nanda, the gopis, their earrings, breasts, and garlands moving, were brilliantly beautiful. Hare Krishna. I'm praying for the mercy of all the devotees. It's a very humbling experience to try to speak and give class here. So I'm praying for your blessings, especially my worshipable seniors. Please forgive me for any fault. Please have mercy on me. This is one of my favorite chapters, the meeting of Nanda Maharaj and Vasudev, because the first part of this chapter describes the festival that they had in Vrindavan celebrating the birth of Lord Krishna. And while describing this festival, we get some incredible images of what Vrindavan was at the time of Krishna. It's been described, Nanda Maharaj made all kinds of gorgeous arrangements to celebrate the arrival of his son. They had very qualified Brahmins that were chanting mantras. And Nanda Maharaj did charity to those Brahmins by offering like mountains of grains. And those grains were decorated with jewels. And they had qualified musicians playing all kinds of beautiful instruments. And it describes the gopis of Vrindavan. They had beautiful feminine forms. They had exquisitely beautiful faces, as beautiful as lotuses. And like this verse is describing, how beautifully they were decorated. And it's also described how there were all kinds of gorgeous arrangements in the village of Vrindavan.
all the homes were decorated. And at the conclusion of the festival, it describes that the residents of Vrindavan, they had like a food fight with the dairy products that were there. They had such an incredible abundance of dairy products that they were throwing products like cream and butter and yogurt at one another. And so there's a point I felt inspired to bring out, which Srila Prabhupada makes in his Krishna book when he's describing this chapter. It's been mentioned in some of the recent classes, but I also wanted to speak about it. Srila Prabhupada writes, in connection to this chapter, he says, it's very important to note in this connection, very important, how wealthy the inhabitants of Vrindavan were simply by raising cows. All the cowherd men belonged to the Vaishya community, and their business was to protect the cows and cultivate crops. By their dress and ornaments and by their behavior, it appears that although they were in a small village, they still were rich in material possessions. They possessed such an abundance of various kinds of milk products that they were throwing butter lavishly on each other's bodies without restriction. Their wealth was in milk, yogurt, clarified butter, and many other milk products. And by trading their agricultural products, they were rich in various kinds of jewelry, ornaments, and costly garments. Not only did they possess all these things, but they could give them away in charity lavishly, as did Nanda Maharaj. So Prabhupada is saying, it's very important to appreciate how the residents of Vrindavan were not poor, simple village people, you know, living below the poverty line, making, you know, no money. They were incredibly rich. They had, their wives were decorated like, you know, if someone is like a millionaire, maybe you can decorate your wife like that. And I didn't mention, it describes also when describing Vrindavan, this has been said, of course, in previous classes, but the cows were decorated. The cows were decorated with like turmeric and minerals and oils, and they can dress up their cows also. So it's described in Bhagavatam, the incredible opulence of Vrindavan, and Prabhupada is saying it's so important to appreciate how they had so much wealth by protecting cows. Now in our modern society, actually, the universal principle, Prabhupada says this, is that humanity is meant to live in a symbiotic relationship with cows. We're meant to live helping each other. Humans can help cows by protecting them, and cows can protect humans, or cows can offer things to humans, especially the power of the bull, which is maybe the most important aspect. Then there's the cow dung, the cow urine are very valuable in various ways. People who know about agriculture can appreciate that. And then milk products. Now, the cow in ancient India was like the fundamental economic necessity. Now, in modern life, instead of cow protection, you can say moderners do car protection. In order for our lives to function, it's like we're absolutely dependent on so many petrol-powered machines. You know, you need it to get around, all the things that you need for living, for eating, for your clothes, for your food. for your housing. Everything is being, you know, trucked in from somewhere. We're depending on the trains and the different kinds of cars and airplanes. Like that. But we should understand that the whole foundation, it's actually a demoniac influence. That type of industry and culture, it's an unsustainable and, you know, like a very horrible work. You know, even to dig the oil, Prabhupada calls it like an ugra karma to dig oil out of the earth. You can say that, like, if imagine you have a bank balance. If someone has worked and saved very nicely and you have money in the bank and you're earning interest on that money, if you're able to arrange your life that you can just live off the interest, then that's completely sustainable. You can do that on and on and on. And so that's, you can compare that to cow protection. Cow protection is an entirely sustainable way of life. If you're able to live at the pace of the bull, that's the point I wanted to say. The modern life is like, you're not just living off the interest, you're taking from the principal balance also. So it means that at a certain point you'll be broke. And so the modern industrial society is going like that. It's an unsustainable endeavor. There was a quote once from some famous Indian politician. They said, Western civilization, it's like a 9 days wonder. I think they used to have carnivals or something that would come through and show some amazing, beautiful presentation, but it only lasts a few days. And so Western civilization is like some amazing display of, you know, industry and technology that looks incredible, but it can't last. Cow protection means living at the pace of the bull. Instead of using machine, you're using muscle, and especially it means the muscle of the bull. And when you do that, that's completely natural. That's completely sustainable. Practically, humanity can continue to do that on and on and on for countless generations. Yeah, so that's maybe the point I wanted to make about that. I hope that's somewhat clear. Srila Prabhupada, I have friends in a farm, an ISKCON farm in Mississippi in America called New Taliban. You know that picture where Srila Prabhupada is cooking at the stove and he has no shirt on? That's at New Taliban farm. And Srila Prabhupada told the devotees at New Taliban that they should never travel in a day further than can be traveled by bullock cart. So that's the actual standard of civilization. There's a few things I can say from Srila Prabhupada. From Light of the Bhagavat, Srila Prabhupada says this. He says, Lord Sri Krishna, by his personal example, taught us the importance of cow protection, which is meant not only for the Indian climate, but for all human beings all over the universe. So, cow protection is like God's design. That's dharma. That's religion. That's living sattvically. And it's meant for everybody, all human beings all over the universe. Srila Prabhupada says, if we really want to cultivate the human spirit in society, we must have first-class intelligent men to guide the society, and to develop the finer tissues of our brains, we must assimilate vitamin values from milk. The killing of cows by human society is one of the grossest suicidal policies, and those who are anxious to cultivate the human spirit must turn their attention first
toward the question of cow protection. Like we see in the Bhagavatam, Kali Yuga begins. How does it begin? It begins by violence and abuse to the cow. That's when Kali Maharaj did some abuse to the cow, then that kind of triggers the thing. That's what starts. Then Maharaj Prickett is cursed and so on. And I think we can say further that Kali Yuga continues to degrade by violence to the cow. I'm not sure I'm making all these points as clearly as I want to, but I hope it's somewhat clear. Cow protection, living by the power of the bull, at the pace of the bull, that's divine society. And Krishna is showing that, and Krishna is showing how human potential can be reached to the highest degree in that type of society, in terms of spiritual opulence. People are so devoted, perfectly, purely, ideally devoted in pure devotional service to Krishna. And even materially, how they have so much more opulence. Prabhupada says, like, by industry, what happens is just a few people become extremely wealthy, and then so many others are forced to suffer and struggle and are exploited. Anyway, I don't know. Any comments or questions about any of that? I don't know if I explained that well enough. These verses from Brahma Samhita that were in Srila Prabhupada's purport, the translation was not given, but maybe we can say what is the translation of those verses. I worship Govinda, the primeval Lord, residing in his own realm Goloka with Radha, resembling his own spiritual figure, the embodiment of the ecstatic potency possessed of the 64 artistic activities in the company of her confidants, Sakis, embodiments of the extensions of her bodily form, permeated and vitalized by his ever-blissful spiritual rasa. I worship Govinda, the primeval Lord, the first progenitor, who is tending the cows, yielding all desire, in abodes built with spiritual gems, surrounded by millions of purpose trees, always served with great reverence and affection by hundreds of thousands of Lakshmis or gopis. Srila Prabhupada also mentioned this verse, Ramya Kachit Upasana, Rajabadu, Varjena Yakalpita, which means, it's from a Brigger verse, our way to develop perfection is to follow the delightful method of worship done by the newlywed gopis of Braj. So our highest ideal is to follow the gopis. It's part of a bigger verse. Our worshipable form of Bhagavan is Sri Krishna, Nanda Maharaj, the son of Braj's king, whom we worship in Vrindavan. Our main scripture is Srimad Bhagavatam. The highest goal of life is Krishna Prema. That's where Prema Pumartha Mahan comes from. These are the transcendental tenets of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and they deserve our highest respect, love, and care. Today is also the appearance day of Varaha Dev, so I can try to say a few things about that. The appearance of Varaha Dev comes in the third canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. Vidura is hearing first from Uddhava, and then he hears from Maitreya. And there's 10 topics of Bhagavatam, very important or very prominent. Among the topics of third canto is the topic of creation. And Maitreya explains that. And one of the aspects of creation is that Lord Brahma needs to populate the universe. And he had some trouble with that. First,
or the four Kumaras, they preferred to be brahmacharis, so that's not very helpful for populating. And then Shiva was going to, he was engaged in populating, but his progeny was very disturbing. And then came Swayambhuva Manu. And the trouble there was when Swayambhuva Manu was to come to the earth of Bhumandala, it had fallen into the Garbhaduk ocean. And so my understanding is at that time, a boar incarnation that was the white color appeared from the nose of Lord Brahma and rescued the earth from the Garbhaduk ocean. The Bhagavatam cosmology of the universe is that half the universe is full of water. It is the Garbhaduk ocean. So the earth had fallen there, and the Lord incarnated as a giant white boar and rescued the earth at that time from the Garbhaduk ocean. So from that story came another appearance of the Lord in a boar incarnation in a red color. And my understanding is that's the appearance day that we're honoring, that Varaha Dev. And that story begins with Diti and Kasyapa. They were a grihastha couple. Kasyapa had many wives. He had he was married to, I believe, 13 daughters of Daksha, who was one of the important progenitors. And Diti was among those daughters of Kasyapa. And the story is that Diti came to Kasyapa. She wanted to have a child. And she approached him while he was doing sacrifice at an inappropriate time. And wanted to meet with her husband for that purpose. And he warned her, this is not a good time. He said, you can come to me later. I want to fulfill your desire, but this is not the correct time, because now is the time when Shiva is moving around and his ghostly followers can enter the wombs of women who will get pregnant at this time. So it's not a good time. Somehow or other, Diti was so impelled by desire that she managed to seduce her husband anyway. And the idea is that these are very responsible, important people, Diti and Kasyapa. They have a very important service. And when someone who's in a very important position of authority, when they will make a mistake, it can have a big consequence. If someone with no real responsibility makes a mistake, then their mistakes may not have such a big consequence. But when a very powerful person, imagine like the president or something, when he makes a mistake, it can adversely affect so many people. So Diti and Kasyapa, they made this mistake of coming together to conceive a child at the wrong time, and because of their important position, it was a very big mistake. And Kasyapa immediately explained to his wife that because this mistake has been done, from your womb, two very demoniac personalities will be born. And Diti felt very sorry for that. She immediately became very repentant. And so Kasyapa explained, You will have these two demons as your sons, very powerful, very disturbing demons. But because you are repenting, then you'll have a grandson who is a great devotee. And who is that grandson? Prahlad Maharaj. So Kasyapa, he also explained that the Lord will personally come to kill your sons. They will be such great demons. So Diti, she somehow feeling that this wrong thing has been done, she held her pregnancy for 100 years. And due to the influence of these demons appearing in her womb, there were all kinds of
horrible, auspicious omens that were happening in the universe. Like there were many eclipses of the moon and of the sun. And the demigods, they went to Lord Brahma to ask for help. All these inauspicious things are happening in the universe. Please help us. And Brahma explained the situation. These demons are coming, and the Lord will kill them. And he explained to them, what is the backstory? Who are these demons? And for that story, we hear about the four Kumaras, who were great sages, and who had the form of young boys. They looked like maybe five-year-old boys. And because they were completely free from material desire, they had full independence to wander wherever they liked. And at a certain point, they went to Vaikuntha. And when they went to Vaikuntha, they wanted to enter, but at one of the gates that protects Vaikuntha, there were two guards, Jai and Vijay, who stopped them, told them they weren't permitted to enter. And the four Kumaras, they became enraged. They became enraged that they, you know, who are these guards? You must be new here. You must not know what to do and what not to do. How can you check us from coming to this place? And so they cursed those guards that they would have to, I think they said that they would have to take 7 births in the material world. And so this is a very disturbing incident. And Lord Vishnu came. He came there immediately, and he took responsibility for the misbehavior of those guards, Jai and Vijay. He apologized. He had great respect for the four Kumaras, who were highly qualified Brahmins. He offered them full respect. It said at that time that the four Kumaras, who had somewhat of an impersonal conception, by smelling the fragrance of the tulsi from the garlands of Lord Vishnu, then it awakened their devotion, their appreciation for the personal form of the Lord. So the Lord at that time, when he apologized, he said, it's correct that you have cursed Jai and Vijay, and this is my arrangement. He said, Jai and Vijay, they will have to come to the material world. He said, but they will come as my adversaries, as demons, so that I can fight with them. Because the Lord is a person, he also likes to fight, but in Vaikuntha there isn't that opportunity to fight. So he comes to the material world to fight, but who can fight with the Lord? The best is if it's his devotees. So Jai and Vijay, they came, and my understanding is there was like a deal made. Instead of the 7 births in the material world, they would take 3 births, but they would be great demons, and they would fight with the Lord. So one of their births is as Hiranyaksha and Hiranyakashipu. They came to this world, and Hiranyaksha was a great demon, very horrifying. And he was like a terrorist, making disturbances, and he was going to different places in the universe. Like he went to Indra's place, for example. He went to Varuna's place, and Varuna told him, hey, please, I'm an old man. It's not good for you to fight with me. I can't give you the kind of competition for fighting that you're looking for. And if you really want a good competition for fighting, you should go to the Lord. And so he explained to Hiranyaksha where to find Varahadev in the Garbhoduck ocean. And so the story is that Hiranyaksha and Lord Varaha, they fought very valiantly for 100 years. And as the demigods watched, you know, if you watch a good fight, it's like a very amazing, absorbing thing to see. You know, sometimes you're worried who's winning, who's losing. You know, this one got a good one in, that one got a good one in. And so it's going back and forth like that. And
Finally, the Lord, he gave a smack to end the fight. He gave a smack to the ear of Hiranyaksha, and he killed Hiranyaksha.
Srila Prabhupada once spoke on Varaha Dev, and it's very short, and we'll just hear what Srila Prabhupada said, maybe to complete this glorification. Srila Prabhupada said, "Today is the incarnation day of Lord Krishna's appearing as the boar. He lifted the world when it was submerged within the water of Garbhodak Ocean. The universe which we are seeing, it is only half. The other half is filled with water, and in that water Garbhodakshayi Vishnu is lying. So one demon, Hiranyaksha, pushed this earthly planet within that water, and Lord Krishna delivered this earthly planet from water in the shape of a boar. So that auspicious day is today, Varaha Dwadasi. On this day we sing." I'll try to sing this verse from the Dasavatar Sutra.
Vasati dasana shikare darani tavalagna sasini kalanka keleva nimagna keshavadita shukara rupa Jaya Jagadisha Hare, Jaya Jagadisha Hare, Jaya Jagadisha Hare.
O Keshava, O Lord of the universe, O Lord Hari, who have assumed the form of a boar, all glories to you. The earth which had become immersed in the Garbhodak Ocean at the bottom of the universe sits fixed upon the tip of your tusk like a spot upon the moon. That's from the Dasavatar Stotra, verse 3. Thus Varaha, boar or hog, delivered this earthly planet by the tusk, and he kept the whole world on his tusk. We can imagine how big he appeared. All the world at that time appeared just like the moon disk with some marks on it. So Keshavadrita Varaha Sharira, the poet says, "My dear Lord, you have appeared as the great boar, so let me offer my respectful obeisances unto you." I'm sorry for going over time. Maybe if anyone has one question, I don't know.
Well, here Srila Prabhupada said that demon, Hiranyaksha, he was such a powerful big demon that he pushed the earth into the Garbhodak Ocean as like an act of terror, as like a as a demoniac act in order, you know, to terrorize people. He got Krishna mad at him, thank you. Yeah, that's the way to start a fight. He made Krishna mad at him. Okay, thank you so much. Grantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.